Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? You having a good one? Ready for the Super Bowl? No? Maybe? Maybe if your team's there, you are? Yeah, right? Grab your Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. You can follow along using your favorite Bible app on a cell phone or tablet. If you're doing that, just kind of a word of advice, we teach and read out of what's called the ESV or the English Standard Version of the Bible here at the Encounter Service at RLC. So if you're on your favorite Bible app, just make sure you have that translation selected. You can use those Bibles in the pew backs there. We just want you to be aware that that's a different translation than what we're reading and what you're going to see on the screens behind me. And that's okay. That's nothing to be worried about. What it is a different group of scholars got together and they just chose some different English words for the Greek and the Hebrew. And so while it reads a little bit differently, the message is still the same. The point is still the same. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today. Now, some of you are familiar with my upbringing, my background, and for those of you that aren't, just kind of, here's a blanket statement, is I grew up in the church. Growing up, both my parents worked in the churches that we attended from the time I was a little kid all the way through really my middle school years of schooling. My parents worked in the church. My mom was a youth director and an adult ministries director. My dad directed choirs and played piano. And so we were kind of that family that anytime the church was unlocked, really, we were there. We were the first ones to arrive on Sunday. We were the last ones to leave. We were there on Wednesdays, and we were there for choir rehearsals and different things of that nature. And so part of growing up in the church means that I grew up in a very Christian culture. Now, I kind of want to unpack that because I'm not saying that Christian culture was just based on the fact that my parents were believers. And so I'm kind of referring to this phenomenon that existed in the 90s in American Christianity. And maybe some of you there or here can kind of relate with these things that I'm talking about. But in the 90s, there was this phenomenon where the church sought to create its own culture in order for believers to really separate themselves from the world. That was this phenomenon that was happening in American Christianity in the 90s, and I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I remember being in elementary school, and we would go to the Christian bookstore every once in a while. Even in my middle school years, we'd go to the Christian bookstore. And if you went there and you went to the music section of the Christian bookstore, they had rows and rows of CDs. And every CD was labeled with the secular artist that you would buy that CD for if they listened to that secular band. So, for instance, I listened to a lot of punk music growing up. And so I remember being in the store and I found this CD by a band called Reliant K. And there was this giant sticker on the front that said, "This music is for fans of Blink 182. And I'm sure that was very helpful for Christian parents and grandparents as they were trying to buy stuff for their kids. But it was fostering really this idea that we needed to create our own culture because we had to separate ourselves from the secular culture. And so you could walk in there, and if you listened to punk music, there was the Christian answer to Blink 182. If you liked rap, there was the Christian answer to Dr. Dre. If you liked country music, there was... They didn't have any of that because country music is horrible. Right? But we were creating really this Christian culture. But it didn't end there. You would walk to other places in the Christian bookstore and they had board games, the Christian version of board games. I remember there was a Candyland version called the Blessed Land. Right? We had to create our own stuff because, hey, you can't play Candyland because it's not about Jesus. So here's your version. Here's your version. Right? The idea was we as Christians could enjoy these things without having to listen, play, or watch anything made by non-Christians. And that was the culture I grew up in. Was here's our Christian culture. Let's join together. Let's hunker down. And let's not even engage with what's out there. But is that the call of the Christian? Are we called to separate ourselves from the outside world? Are we called to create our holy huddles? And so today we're going to see Jesus really answer these questions in Matthew chapter 5. And so look with me, Will, if you will, there. We're going to start in verse 13. If you have one of those sweet Bibles where all the words are red, you're going to notice everything here is red and everything around it is red. And that's because this comes during the Sermon on the Mount. So here's what Jesus says to us. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Friends, these are the words of the living God. See, Jesus in these four verses here tell us what our relationship to the world is. And he does so using two metaphors for how we are to engage the culture we live in. Now, I said before that this comes really at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Matthew 5 through 7 is the recorded version of Jesus' greatest sermon. And this section comes right at the beginning of that. Now, if you start in 5, you see that it starts with this thing that we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And if you read through the Beatitudes, you start to see this pattern that they have, that they're very countercultural. For instance, Jesus says this in the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And see, the world tells us that it's those who are prideful, it's that those who are self-promoting, they're the blessed one. It's those people that go on to success. But Jesus says, look, blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How about this one? Jesus says, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." See, and the world tells us that righteousness is really based on our own understanding of what's good and what's evil. Righteousness is really what's based on what our desires and wants are. So therefore, we should live the way that makes sense to you, that makes sense to me. We should satisfy our desires and wants. The world says that's how you live a blessed life, by doing what you want, by satisfying your desires, by carrying out your pleasures. And Jesus says, no. He said, "Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, the righteousness of God." And so he starts off here talking about these countercultural ideas. He's flipping this idea of what the culture should be on its head. And so our assumption would be then that the next thing he would do is to call us then to live lives that are cut off from the culture. That would be the assumption. Here's Jesus calling us to live counterculture. And so to really live counterculturally, Jesus would say, hey, just don't even engage. Don't even talk to you. Don't even promote. Just cut yourselves off from that culture. But look at what he says in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." That "you" in the text there is emphatic in the Greek. In other words, friends, this isn't a suggestion. Jesus is saying, like, hey, guys, look, like, if you want, like, be salt on the earth. Like, that'd be really cool. It's not a suggestion. It's not even a promise. It's a command. It's a command. You are the salt of the earth. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus has moved from our blessedness in the Beatitudes. He moves from our blessedness to our responsibility. You are the salt of the earth. Now, for most of us, we associate salt with taste. Right? We add salt to food to bring out its flavor. It sits on our tables. It sits in our pantries. It's easily accessible for when the need arises. If you watch those shows on television where, like, the celebrity chef goes into a failing restaurant and he's trying to help them turn it around and he begins to taste their food, usually one of the overarching complaints across every episode is, why didn't you season anything? There's no salt in this. You need salt on this steak. You need salt in this. And so our minds associate that idea of being salt with taste. But Jesus here is saying, don't add flavor to the earth. See, in the ancient world, salt was a very important commodity because its primary purpose was to preserve food. Most of us have a refrigerator. Some of us have two refrigerators. I have a refrigerator in my office that holds, as of right now, a bottle of lemonade. But in the ancient world, here's a spoiler alert, they didn't have refrigerators. And so salt was important because it preserved food. It stayed off decay. In fact, it was so important that some ancient texts, catch this, list it as one of the essentials of human life. Now, I'm sure you could interview 100 people in Phoenix about this, list some of the essentials of human life, and I doubt one of them would say salt. But here's these ancient texts saying that salt is one of the essentials of human life because it was used to preserve food. It was used for sustenance. And so Jesus explains using this metaphor that our responsibility is not to cower from society, right? It's not to set up our own mini community so we're cut off from the prevailing culture. It's not to create country clubs or holy huddles where we don't let the outside world in and we don't go and talk to them. But essentially, Jesus says here, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, we are called to prevent moral decay. We are called to be agents of change and redemption. Look at what he says next. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, then it's no longer good for anything. Now, salt can't lose its saltiness. I mean, that's the essence of salt. But in the ancient world, where they got their salt was from this place called the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, the salt there is mixed with other minerals and ingredients, and when it would rain heavily, the sodium bicarbonate, or whatever makes salt, Angela's shaking her head because I know that's not right, but the salt, right? The salt would dissipate out of the rocks and from the minerals, and so essentially what they would go and collect after a heavy rain that usually was salt, all of a sudden the saltiness was gone, and now it's worthless. It's worthless. And Jesus says, look, if we are not different than the culture around us, if we are not agents of change, if we don't fight against moral decay, if we don't have that saltiness within us, then we are worthless. Now look, I get it. We all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted by those we go to school with and by those we work with. But understand this, that when God saved us, He put us at odds with the world. When God saved us from our sin, when He pulled us up out of our grave, when He brought us from death into life, in so doing, He put us at odds with the world. And so our call is to preach the gospel to the world, no matter what others will think about us. Our call is to be agents of change, agents of redemption, no matter what others will think about us. One pastor put it this way. He said what Jesus says here is when you step away from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has made a way unto salvation to all who would believe, repent, and put their trust in him. When you shy away from that and you try to remove the offense of the gospel, then your purpose as an agent of change and redemption ceases to exist. You have lost your saltiness, and there will be no respect for you whatsoever. You will be trampled under the boots of men. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Be the salt. Be agents of change. Be agents of redemption. In addition to being salt, look at what he says in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. Now, light is an important theme throughout Scripture. As you read through the New Testament, you'll see light being used to describe different people. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. The Gospel of John describes Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And so here we get another emphatic statement from Jesus. He says, you are the light of the world. And so the implication here is what? That the world is in darkness. The implication is that the world is lost. It needs to be shown the way. See, the idea here is not that we are the saviors of the world. We already have that, a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. What we are called to be here is reflectors of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Kind of a popular analogy for what this looks like is the way the moon reflects the light of the sun at night. And that's why the moon is visible. Not because the moon radiates its own light, because it reflects the light of the sun. And in the same way, we are to reflect the person and the work of Jesus Christ to the world. We are to reflect the atonement of the cross to the world and what he did when he came into his creation and lived perfectly and loved perfectly and served perfectly and yet died bloody for us so that we could be forgiven. We're called to be reflectors of Jesus Christ. And see, friends, this is just not our call. This is just not a mission that we've been given. But it's really a part of who we are. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's visible even at night. When the lights from the city pierce through the darkened sky, a city set on a hill can't veil itself to those around the mountain. Where I live, there's a mountain right across Union Hills from us, and there's some houses up there, and at night you can see the lights of the houses. During the day, you can see the house. A city on a hill is set in a place of prominence. By its very definition, it cannot be hidden. And in the same way, believers will make themselves known because they are countercultural in their beliefs and actions. Just like the city on the hill that's visible to all, the life of the believer should be visible for all to see. Jesus says, they'll know that you're my followers because of the way you love each other. Jesus says, they'll know you are my sheep because you do what I command. And then in verse 15, he follows that up with this. He says, look, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Right? The point of putting a light on, the point of lighting a lamp or turning on your lamp in your house is to illuminate the room. It makes no sense to turn on a lamp and then immediately go over and toss a blanket over it. All you're doing at that point is just wasting electricity. Jesus says, people don't do that. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You put it out on a stand where it gives light to all that are in the house. He uses the same metaphor in the Gospel of Mark and Luke. And the emphasis there is on the revelation that comes through the preaching of the gospel. It's on the light that comes from preaching Christ crucified. See, friends, this is an important aspect of being a disciple of Christ. Is that we preach the gospel to a darkened world. And it's through the gospel preached that people are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel being preached that the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of men and women. It's through the gospel being preached that God removes a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. It's through the gospel being preached that God takes someone from death and brings them into life. And our call as disciples is to preach the gospel into a darkened world. It's to be light in a darkened room, set on a stand that illuminates the room to everyone. Paul writes in Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's through the preaching of the gospel that people are brought to Jesus. Now look at how Jesus ends this entire section in verse 16. He says, in the same way. In other words, just like the city on the hill, just like the lamp that's lit and put on the stand, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. See, friends, when we are being the salt of the earth, when we reflect the light of Jesus into the darkened world, people are going to notice. People are going to notice. They're going to see that something's different about you. They're going to see that you have hope when you probably shouldn't have hope, that you have joy when you probably shouldn't have joy. And they're going to start to notice that you do things a little bit differently. They're going to start to see those good works. And I want to be clear about this. Jesus makes it evident here that we are not the ones who receive the glory for that. We are not the ones who receive the glory for that. It is God who is glorified. And so as disciples, we make sure that God gets the praise for what we do. We make sure that God gets the praise because He is the Creator, He is the Sustainer, He is the Sovereign One. And so in all our circumstances, we point people to God. And He gets the praise. He gets the glory. And it's simply our jobs to be salt and light on the earth, reflecting His glory, reflecting His character, reflecting His love and His mercy, His justice and His wrath to the world. See, friends, this section of the Sermon on the Mount makes it clear what our responsibility is as believers. So if you remember anything today, please let this be it. If you're taking notes, make sure you write this down in big letters. You circle it, underline it. Here is what this teaches us. That God calls us to engage the culture through our actions and words. God calls us, He commands us to engage the culture through our actions and words. That is our responsibility as believers. This whole sermon series is based around our new mission statement at this church. We're calling this Why We Exist. And so here's our new mission statement. Is that we exist to build disciples by living out God's word, reaching out to the community, and bringing people to Christ. Our call is to reach out to the community, to reach out to our culture, to preach the gospel, to serve them where they need service, to fulfill their needs where they have needs. We exist to be a church that is not fine with just creating a country club full of members where we sit around and sing kumbaya and wait for the return of Jesus Christ. But we are called to be a church that engages the culture through our actions and words. We are called to be salt and light. And here at Resurrection, we are going to take that seriously from this moment on. The statement starts with, we exist. It's our lifeblood to build disciples. It's who we are. It's why we're here. It's why we have a mortgage. It's why we have buildings. It's why we pay monthly bills. It's why we have staff. We exist to build disciples, and we're going to do that by living out God's word and reaching out to the community. Friends, likewise, you shouldn't be content with just being at a club. You shouldn't be content with that. You should actively want to engage those at work. You should actively want to engage those at school. You should actively want to engage those friends or family that aren't believers. Be salt for them. Be light for them. And so here's my challenge to you this week. Take some time and pray about one way that you could impact your neighborhood, your school, your job, or your family for the gospel. How can you be salt? How can you be light? Do you see a need in our community that isn't being met? Do you see a hole where people need help and there's no one filling that hole, but the church could step in and do it? And so if you think of something this week, if you pray through it and the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, don't just hold it in. Don't just say, how are we going to do it? Come to the leadership here at RLC. Come into my office. Call me on the phone. Call Pastor John on the phone. Call Pastor Matt on the phone. Tell us what the need is. Tell us where we could better serve this community. Tell us the desire that God has placed on your heart. Let us partner together to engage the culture through our actions and words. Don't be salt on your own. Don't be light on your own. Jesus placed us in a community together to work together. So let's be salt together. Let's be light together. But in all of this, let us remember that God calls us to engage the culture through our actions and our words. He doesn't call us just to a country club. He doesn't call us just to sit here and twiddle our thumbs until His Son returns. He calls us to action. Let's pray. Father, right now I just give you thanks and praise for who you are and what you've done. And so I ask this week that as we just sit down daily and pray, that you would place something in the hearts and the minds of people here. That you would identify a need in this community that's not being met that we could meet. And Lord, I ask that the person that you place that on their heart, you would give them the strength and the courage to knock on the door of one of the pastors here, to come into the office sometime this week and say, listen, I got it. Here's the thing we need to be doing. And Lord, that when that happens, it's not met with resistance. It's not met with that question of, how could we afford to do that? We don't have any resources. How do we begin? But it's met with, okay, God, you've placed this on our hearts. You're going to make it happen. You're going to carry it through. And it's our job just to do it. So Lord, be with us this week. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to reflect your Son to a darkened world. And ultimately, Lord, help us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the broken and the hurting. We pray these things in your name. Amen.